I hope you have your Bibles with you and you'll open them to Romans. Romans in particular, chapter 6. Beginning in verse 5. In the beginning of this service, I talked to you about what it would have been like. Can you imagine being at the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that borrowed tomb, the morning Jesus rose? Bible says that he was placed in the tomb on 6 p.m. on our Friday, or before 6 p.m. on our Friday, which was the beginning, literally, of the Sabbath. The body of a Jewish person or anybody on a cross could not hang on the cross after death and could not hang on the cross when the Sabbath began at 6 p.m. As a result, usually those who were not dead by then were killed. Most of the time their legs were broken to cause extreme, even more asphyxiation than what was normally the case. And he was placed in that borrowed tomb. A cloth was laid about him as he was covered, and a separate little piece was put over his head that covered his head, and he was laying in that Kokim tomb. Pilate was so afraid that he might come out of that grave, that he sealed the tomb with the Roman seal. The Roman seal was an airtight seal, much like our caulk today, only stronger, except there's one thing different about this. This seal had the seal of the signet ring of Rome itself, of Pilate. No one could go in, no one was coming out. So Pilate thought. And then very early on that first day of the week, it's the beginning of day 3, Friday, Saturday, and on the third day, according to Matthew chapter 28, the ladies were coming to the tomb. And they got to the tomb, and as they arrived at the tomb, there was an earthquake. Another earthquake. You see, there was one in the afternoon of Friday from 12 to 3 during the darkness. And that earthquake was so strong that it almost was like the world crying out to God because of the death of the God's Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross. But this earthquake was different. It was strong. It was mighty. But this earthquake was a quake that seemed to exuberate praise that something extraordinary was happening in their midst, right before their eyes. And the Bible accounts historically that those ladies ran to the tomb, and when they got almost there, they could see the angel of God as that stone was moved back in front of the trench of that Kokim tomb. And they stood there in absolute amazement, and those ladies were transformed by the resurrection. Bible says that the guards at Pilate sat at that stone. They were so transformed, they were scared stiff. That's what the Greek says. So afraid they couldn't even move. They were stopped dead in their tracks. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you, have you been transformed by the resurrection? Has the resurrection of Jesus Christ got a hold of you like that, that you have stood in absolute amazement at something that the human mind cannot comprehend? A man coming out of the grave. Now, scientifically, historically, it's true. You look back. Scientifically, we can't prove that. The Bible doesn't have to prove it. The Bible says it. That's all I need to hear. God came out of that grave. And he's not there. Confucius died. Mohammed died. Joseph Smith died. Krishna died. But bless God, Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive. And yet this world will believe the history books. They'll believe everything that the world has to tell them about. Historically, this is fact. This is fact. Ladies and gentlemen, I got a book of facts for you that is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. You can check it out in early first century historians if you want to. This book is true from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus wasn't just stolen, ladies and gentlemen. He rose from the grave. So here we are. Once again, Resurrection Sunday, but every Sunday we meet is Resurrection Sunday. The Sabbath was Saturday, began at our 5 p.m. or 6 p.m. on Friday. And the resurrection so transformed time that literally we worship on the first day of the week, Sunday. Folks, this is brief this morning. I just want you to listen. Because if you are a transformed believer, there are two things that happen to you, and there's a third thing that you and I must be doing, and it's in your outline this morning. And this morning, if you're searching, how do I believe all that stuff about a man coming back to life? You say he was God and he was man, exactly what the Word said. Folks, I can't scientifically prove that to you, but the Bible has already done that. It said so. And it goes down to a matter of whether we believe the Bible as the Word of God or we believe this book as something that simply contains the Word of God. And it appears that about 95% of mankind today believes that this book is not the Word of God. It simply contains its Word somewhere. Well, I don't believe that. I believe from Genesis to Revelation, every word that's printed there is the word God intended for me and you to have. It was delivered to man without error. It is infallible. That means it is His authority for mankind today. This book is alive. It's not dead. And it ain't half Word of God. It is Word of God. And that book tells me two things happen to you if you're a transformed believer. The first thing is this. If you want to write these, I hope you will in your outline. You can't forget them. You've heard, many of you in this house have probably heard it thousands and thousands of times. But as a group got together in my office this morning, long before Sunday school, we prayed that the story of the resurrection would be new today. Would be fresh air to the ears of God's people. The first thing that happened to you if you are transformed by the resurrection is that our sin, death penalty, our sin, death penalty has been paid in full. Romans chapter 6, 3 verses, 5, 6, and 7. Listen to them. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be obliterated, done away with, that we should no longer be slaves. Many of you have heard me talk about a little Greek word called doulos, which means bondservant. It means slave. This is the verb form of that word. Literally, so that we might be not be a bondservant, a slave of sin. And look at verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are free from that sin. God has sent His one and only Son to die for you and me. That if we in this house or you individually would have been the only person ever to live on the face of this earth, God would have sent Jesus to come and die just for you. People today are trusting the merit of their salvation. What they did. I go to church, Randy. I take care of my family. I read my Bible. I really pray every now and then. I make sure I pay my taxes. I make sure. Folks, the Bible says there's only one name whereby a man can be born again. And it's not because you pay your taxes or go to Sunday school or read your Bible. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He alone paid your sin death penalty. And if you are trusting walking down the aisle of Olive Springs Baptist Church and taking a preacher by the hand and say, I want to become a member of this church, and you know you have never intentionally invited Jesus Christ into your life, my Bible says you are hopeless. You are without Christ. And you are damned to hell. Boy, preacher, you really believe that stuff? You mean hell is not like the personification of evil? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I told you in the beginning, I believe this book from cover to cover. Exactly what it says. There's more about hell in here than about heaven. And you look, the full gospel is heaven and hell. And we've got folks preaching today that we can make you feel good. As long as we can make you feel good and tell you there's pie in the sky by and by, you just give your money to the church and God will make that $1 million. We got you suckered in this world. And people are falling for the suckers who are standing in the pulpit who are preaching an ungodly gospel. And I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, hell is real. It is fire. It is eternal separation from God. And the second after you die, you can't change your mind. I grew up in this church. I grew up sitting about where Matthew is right there. And many of you who remember those days when I was 8, 9, 10 years old will know that's where I sat until the young people sat in the back. I thought I was going to live forever. I thought I was invincible. I thought I was, everything was going to take place. And then in 1976, Connie and I were almost killed in an automobile accident. And God woke me up in a hospital room 4 days later. God woke Connie up 9 days later, but he woke us up. God not only made that real to me, he told me at that moment. Now, Randy, did you hear the voice of God? No, folks. But I'm telling you, I didn't hear the voice, but I heard God in that room. He said, I'm not finished with you yet, Randy. Your purpose on this earth is not finished. Connie, your purpose is not done. And when I get through with you, not anything on this earth or heaven is going to stop you from coming home. But until that time, I want you to serve me. And as a 9-year-old boy, I remember getting up out of that chair right yonder, or that pew. These pews wasn't turned then. They were straight on that side then. Bernard Deacons was standing well when the pulpit was about right here at that point. And I made my way right down that aisle to right here. But you know what had happened before I ever made my way down that aisle? My dear, precious mother and dad, we were riding home from church one Sunday morning and I left. We pulled out Austell Road, which was then a 2-lane highway. And South Cobb was only 2 lanes then because I lived just right down here across from Chattahoochee Tech, which was then Marietta Vocational Technical School. Right over the hill at Austell Road right here on South Cobb Drive. I was still short in those days, and I was really skinnier than what I am now. But either way, I got up on the hump of the back of that old 58 Chevrolet, put my arms up over the front seat of the car, and I said, Dad, you got to tell me how to be saved. He about wrecked the car in Joner's Pond, and you got to be from around here to remember where Joner's Pond was. Going south or going down 75 almost to the house, and when they got me home, we sat down in that little living room of ours on South Cobb Drive with my mother and dad, and my mother and dad led me to a saving faith of Jesus Christ. And the next week I made that public, and I'm telling you, that same God that saved me on that week, literally as a 9-year-old boy, has never left me and he never will. When I die, I'm going to be absent from this body and I'm going to be present with the Lord. I hope you don't hope you are. I hope you know you are. Folks, the resurrection has proven that. God, through Jesus, has paid our sin death penalty. Total. Nothing you can do. You can't go to church enough to pay for it. If you had all the money there was to have, if you did everything there was to do on this earth, and you brought it and put it at the foot of the cross and laid it there for Jesus, it still would not be sufficient down payment for what he did for you on that cross. He rose from that dead. And your death penalty, the Bible says, has been paid in full. Second thing I want to tell you is this. Found in verses 8 through 11, death cannot kill you. Now, Randy, that is a peculiar statement. Death cannot kill you. John 3:16, for God so loved Randy that he gave Randy his one and only son, that if Randy would believe in him, now that just doesn't mean there's simply, people believe there's a God. The devil says he believes there's a God. In the book of James, it says he shakes at the very name of God. So believing in God doesn't save you. What saves you is the trust, the faith that God is who He is through Jesus and that He will save us. He will cleanse us, as the Bible says. If you are faithful and just, 1 John 1:9 says, I will cleanse you and forgive you of all your sin. Death can't kill you. John 3:16 finishes that statement out to me because he says, Randy, when you believe like that, you will never perish, but you'll have eternal life. I love that word about never perishing. I did a funeral this past week. I did a funeral the week before. I know what death is. I've done a lot of funerals in 40 years of ministry. I've stood with folks as they've breathed their dying breath. But I'm going to tell you something. My Bible tells me for the child of God, death can't kill me because Paul says to be absent from that old body right here means to be present in heaven with the Lord. I know that. If I kill over before I finish this message, y'all don't worry, I'm home. Just do something with this. But the rest of me, my whole who I am, God says I'm going to recreate you a new body. I've got it waiting on you. It's going to be in heaven. And the day you ask Jesus Christ in your life, I started building your mansion. Yes, it's a big house. It's a mansion. That's exactly what the Bible says. Randy, you actually believe there's a big house being built for you? Yes, I do, because that's what this book tells me. Death won't kill me. The devil makes me think it will and makes it think you will. Your loved ones, my mother and dad, and my countless number of cheap family members that have gone on to be with Jesus, they didn't die. They just were transformed into the presence of God. They close their eyes on this earth and they wake up in heaven in the arms of Jesus. Wow. Dottie Rambo sang it right. We're sheltered in the arms of God. Let me tell you, folks. Death can't. Do you have that assurance? Folks, I was two cars behind a near-fatal automobile accident on Austell Road. I was minding my own business. I just left 200 kids here driving down Austell Road on my way to see Donna Reese at the hospital at Cobb Hospital. The last thing I ever hoped and thought I would encounter would be an accident on the other side of the road that literally came across, hit another car, spun her around, and hit someone else, and it was massive. And I was the second car behind it. The guy in front of me, as we were talking and trying to help that family, as I was sitting there and laying there and literally on the road beside her, trying to help her and encourage her until paramedics got there, I can remember him saying, you know, except for the grace of God, this could have been us. And thank God it looked like, despite what looked like serious injuries, everything is going to be okay. But I'm telling you, folks, God just brought it home free to me. Randy, you're not going to live forever, cheek. And I know my home's in heaven on this Easter Sunday. Do you? Don't trust shaking the preacher's hand. Don't trust whether you got a baptismal certificate. You trust the power of God from an empty cross and an empty tomb. That's what saves you. I got the third thing I want to tell you. The third thing is simply this in the scriptures. If I didn't read those verses, you go back and read them because it hits right where I said it. The last verses, 12 through 14, present yourself to God. This comes the hard part. Present yourself to God. Now we know without question that God literally has paid our sin death penalty on the cross in full. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And because the Bible says we will never perish, that doesn't mean we won't die physically. But folks, we just sleep on this earth, go to sleep on this earth and wake up in the presence of God for the believer. But what's it take to know this? The Bible says you present yourself to God. Look at verses 12 through 14. I want to read these verses. Therefore, don't you let sin reign, continue to reign, it says in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. And don't we still sin, folks? We are human. God forgives that sin if we confess it, just like He says. But don't let sin, habitual sin, continue to reign over and over and over. And it says, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God, but you present yourselves to God is exactly because of who you are. You are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall never have dominion over you. That's what the Greek says. For you are not under law, you're under grace. You are under grace. So our task, folks, this morning is to just present ourselves. The word present is a little Greek word that means to lay down your life for someone else. I mean, just to lay down completely. Give it all up and lay down. Have you ever come to the point in your life where you said, Lord, I don't understand it. I can't figure out all this stuff. I have no mind to be able to comprehend as a finite human being the infinite God. And what's that little song? I'm yours, Lord, everything I am, everything I'm not. I'm yours, Lord. At least there's a time, folks, for the believer to come and say, Lord, I'm yours. Everything I am. I have no strength in myself. I meant what I said. We are one beggar telling the beggar, another beggar where to find bread. The ground at the foot of the cross. Because I've done this and I have this degree and I have this other degree. That doesn't make me any better or you any better than me. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Everybody has to come through the very name of Jesus. And the Bible says that His ways are on a completely different thinking plan, higher than ours. The finite mind will never understand the infinite God. There are just some things, folks, we're not going to know. I got a list. When I get to heaven, I'm going to pull out that list. God, now how'd you do this? Talk to me about the Red Sea. Talk to me. How'd you? I got my list. But until that time, I'm okay because God said it. That's all I need to hear. And we come to present ourselves to God. For you this morning who don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm not taking advantage of Easter and trying to coerce you. People around here know me. I don't operate like that. But I'm going to tell you, folks, what I'm preaching to you is the truth of the gospel of God. And I love you dearly, but I believe it, and I'm going to heaven, and I know it. And the second after you die, you can't make a decision to change it. Do you know that hope? Are you willing to present yourself before God on this Easter Sunday? A preacher was walking home from the market one day, and he noticed a little mischievous boy playing with some old birds in a beat-up, rusty birdcage. And he asked the boy, he said, "Son, what are you going to do with those birds?" And the boy said, "Well, I think I'm going to poke them with a stick. I'm going to pull out their feathers. And then I'm going to feed them to my cat." Wow. The preacher was amazed, to say the least. An old preacher, like me, had a soft heart. And he felt sorry for those little birds. And he asked the birds, he said, "Son, how much you want for them?" The boy said, "What? Why, mister, you don't want these old birds. They're worthless. They can't mean a thing to you. They're about ready to die themselves." And the old preacher replied, "How much, son? How much?" And the boy seized them up and says, "Well, $10. That old preacher took out his wallet and gave that little boy a $10 bill, and he took those birds over to a nice patch of green grass under a shade tree. And then the preacher knelt down and he opened the door of that cage and he coerced those pitiful, pitiful birds to come out of that cage and into freedom. And then I thought, 2,000 years ago, Satan came to Jesus and said, 'Hey, Jesus, I just caught me a world full of people. And they've turned your Garden of Eden into a garden of sin.'" And God says, "Well, what are you going to do with them?" Satan says, "Well, I'm just going to teach them how to hate each other, how to lie to each other, how to destroy one another, and I'm going to teach them to steal, to drink, and do all sorts of ungodly things." And on he went about his list. And then Jesus says, "Satan, what are you going to do with those folks?" Satan thought for just a second. He said, "I'm just going to kill them. But they'll just die." And Jesus said, "How much do you want for them?" Satan looked at Jesus and said, why in the world would you want these people? They will hate you. They will despise you. They will betray you. They will even beat you. They will crucify you. You don't want them. They're worthless. Jesus said, how much? Satan looked to Jesus and he said, all your tears and all your blood. And Jesus said, done. Done. Paid in full. Every drop of blood from his body was shed for us. Do you know why there are no tears in heaven? Because God gave you all of his when he gave up his only begotten son. We present ourselves before God. Our death penalty has been paid. Without question, death cannot kill you. And we present ourselves to the risen Christ on Easter. So here's our invitation. Christians, will you present yourself to God on this Easter Sunday anew? If you're breathing, you're like me this morning. We haven't lived like we ought to. Charles Spurgeon said, oh, if I could find one man totally, 100% sold out, committed to God. We're human, folks. I run into walls. I trip over carpet. I fall down steps. God knows that. And he picks me up and he says, Randy, you blew it again. Now just see if you can go another few steps without breaking your neck this time. That's what we do. We're human. God understands that. Present yourself before God at his altar this morning, because this becomes an altar, you see. Moses, when he stood before the burning bush, you remember what happened? God said, bud, you're on holy ground. What did Moses do? He took off his shoes. This is holy ground, folks. This building. Do you know before you ever got here this morning, these buildings have been prayed for this week, all throughout the week, that the blood of Jesus would just cover them? And we prayed that this morning. Did you know that people have been specifically praying for Easter Sunday at Olive Springs Baptist Church? And I told them, I said, here's what I want you to pray. You ask God to make the carpet holy. You ask God to make the pews holy. You make everything we have holy, that folks will have to fall on their face before him. And now it's time. Would you present yourself before God? And those of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and have never intentionally asked him into your life, I'd like the privilege. Matthew and I and Doug would love the privilege and others to share with you from the Word of God exactly what that says. So you're not listening to our Word. You're listening to the Word of God. You can come during this invitation. This is the altar. This is the place of prayer. This is the place of taking that old baggage I prayed at the beginning of the service and laying it down and say, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't take this old crud anymore. I've got to lay it at your feet. I don't know how you're going to work through it. I don't know how you're going to figure out all this mess and do something. But Lord, I've got to give it to you. Come, present your body, physically, yourself to God. The hymn writer said it like this, just as I am. Don't have a plea. But the very fact that you shed for me, that's the only reason, Father, I come, is that your shed blood was given for me. And therefore I come. I come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I believe as best I know how, in my human way, I've allowed you through divine guidance to give me the words to say to preach your word. And I believe, Father, I have given you that privilege and freedom in my life whereby what came out of me is not Randy's word, but it's the word of God for Easter Sunday for Olive Springs. And Father, as far as response, I'm only responsible for Randy Cheek. I'm not responsible for this congregation, for them in any response. I'm responsible to preach your word, and you've charged me with that. But Lord, the response is up to every individual. And we've got to really weigh this, present ourselves before God. Lord, may this become a prayer altar this morning. May this whole building literally be transformed into a tabernacle of God of prayer. That's what I ask and that's what I pray for. Your Spirit's alive and well. You're in this place. And Lord, I thank you. You're not on that cross anymore. You're not in that grave anymore. You're alive. You're alive. And you're alive forevermore. To God be the glory. Great things He continues to do. Amen and amen.